for the music this morning. Luke chapter number 5 this morning. If you can and are able, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read down through the first 11 verses of Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse number 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was, what's that next word? Astonished, amazed above measure. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with him. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Heavenly Father, be overwhelmed by your goodness and the opportunity this morning and the great responsibility and privilege that lies before us around your word. Do a work in our hearts and our lives. Our world needs Christians, Bible believers that will stand for truth, that will show love to those that are hurting and lost today. Speak to our hearts. Teach, guide as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. He might be one of the most popular, if we were to say popular in the right term, not as the world views popularity, Bible characters in all of Scripture, maybe the most popular of the disciples. People were attracted to this particular apostle, perhaps because he often seemed real. We can identify with him. He's transparent almost in his humanity, in his humanness. And of course, this morning we're talking about Simon Peter. And I almost did this. I almost asked people, what is one thing that you think about when I say the name Peter? Without thinking about his betrayal, because often probably that's what came first, right? Maybe not. But for me it was his betrayal. And there are many different things we could have looked at when we look at the life of Peter as the apostle. And we could have looked at one passage that came to my mind was right before his betrayal when Jesus tells him this, that Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. And then oftentimes when Jesus would say something about Peter's life or about the Lord would say, would give them, tell them what was going to happen in his own life, Peter would often say something very brash, you know, very thoughtless almost without thinking. Peter, I've said this before, Peter was probably one of those guys, maybe like us, that had a foot-shaped mouth, because his foot seemed to fit in there quite easily, you know, and I think that's why we identify with Peter, is because he had very, as all characters in that recorded for us in the Word of God do. But as we follow the life and ministry of Christ on earth and watch Peter follow the Lord, we're witness to some brash moments by Peter, some foolish moments, some strong moments, and obviously there are some weak moments, and it's easy to identify with Simon Peter. And I want to focus this morning on the purpose of the text, and there are some phrases that as we've read through the text that make this a very personal message for you and I today, very personal. And so I believe what the Lord has led the direction that we'll go at this text is this way. As we look at the theme of being a disciple, of following the Lord, that is this, the perspective of a disciple. The perspective. A disciple's perspective. Years ago, there was a very well-known British speaker, and he was leaving early one morning from his motel, from his hotel, to go from one speaking assignment to another. And so he jumped into a horse-drawn taxi to go from his hotel to the train station. And he assumed that the hotel doorman had told the driver of the carriage that they were to go to the train station. So he just got in the taxi and simply said to the driver, "Drive fast," and off they went. After a short while, the gentleman, the passenger who was somewhat familiar with the area, realized that they were actually going in the opposite direction from this train station. And so he stuck his head out and yelled to the driver of the horse-drawn taxi, "Do you know where you're going?" And without looking back, the driver replied, "No, sir, but I'm driving very fast." Obviously, it doesn't do much good for us to go fast if we're not going in the right direction. And I believe Jesus highlights some things for us this morning in a very personal manner. We understand that Jesus was speaking to the multitude. But do you also understand that the subject of the text this morning wasn't the vast multitude, the faceless multitudes, right? It was Simon. Jesus was speaking to Simon. Jesus was speaking to an individual whom we all would say, no doubt, that we very easily associate with, can identify with, because we often have a lot of the same failures and failings that Peter did. And I think there's another thing that we must understand that's predominant through this text, and that's the words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus. Jesus speaking to Simon, Jesus speaking to the multitude. It's the importance that is placed on the very words of Jesus. And oftentimes it's easy as a child of God to be very busy, to be going very fast, but really to not be getting very much done. We're going full steam ahead, but we often fail to stop to evaluate where we ought to be going. Before we know it, life has passed us, whizzed past us, and we haven't spent it focused on the right thing. As Christians, I hope we would all agree that a life well lived is a life that is lived according to the Word of God, according to the will of God, seeking an abiding relationship with our Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 5, we see the Lord Jesus, he's helping some fishermen here get their lives focused in the right direction. As Jesus was preaching on the shores of the lake, a large crowd had gathered to listen. But look in verse number 1. What were they there to hear? It says they were there to hear the Word of God, right? Putting great emphasis on that fact, that they were here there for no other reason than to hear the Word of God. And every time that the Word of God is presented, this whole multitude, just as we'll learn Peter did, had an option once the Word of God is preached. As Jesus, I believe he was a preacher of the gospel. I believe he knew when to preach and when it was time to teach and when it was time to comfort and when it was time, I think he knew what to do. But any time that the Word of God is preached and presented, there always comes a moment of decision. We could say a moment where we must consider our ways. A decision time. So as this crowd has gathered to hear the Word of God, he noticed that the Bible says that they pressed upon him. There was no way, the people were so close, there was no way he was determining that there was no way that he could speak and anyone would hear him more than just a few feet away, because the people were just so close, they were pressing upon him. So he noticed that there were two boats near the edge of the water. The boats were empty. The fishermen were off washing their nets. It had been a long night of work. And one of those men that was over cleaning their nets was Peter. He'd been working. He was cleaning the nets after a long night of fishing. But as I studied this more and more, we understand that in chapter 4, verse 43, what Jesus' message was, he was preaching the Word of God. Verse 43 of chapter number 4 says he was preaching the kingdom of God. But in our text this morning, we're not told what Jesus taught the multitudes. Although his message was the kingdom of God, it was the Word of God. However, we are told what he taught Peter. And we understand that others were certainly there. We find in verse 10 that James and John were there as well. But Simon is the one highlighted. We find that a miracle was done, but it was done in Simon's presence. We see the personal nature of a disciple. A disciple desires to be so close to the Savior as to hear His voice, as to obey His commands, and to rejoice in His power, and all from the Word of God. I believe that as we, the perspective of a disciple, of a child of God this morning, must be one that is squarely fixed, squarely focused, squarely, we could say, filtered through the Word of God. Jesus' words here this morning, the words of Jesus, the Word of God, I believe this morning, demands us of the need, first of all, to evaluate personal success. To evaluate what we think success really is. Jesus is asking us to examine our view of success. And Jesus would tell Peter at the end, and James and John, that from henceforth thou shalt catch men. These were fishermen. And that word catch in verse number 10, it means to catch alive. Peter and James and John, they understood as fishermen that you catch fish and then they die. Right? Jesus was telling them giving them a completely different focus. He's telling you're going to catch men that not only are still alive, but they will have eternal life. They can have new life. To catch men for Christ as a disciple requires a shift of our focus on what true success is. And there's nothing wrong with being a success in business. God wants us to, in your line of work, where you work, God wants us to work hard. God wants us to be diligent. And it's not necessarily more spiritual to be mediocre at your job. And it's not necessarily more worldly to be successful. However, if we're to be a disciple of Christ, we must adopt His purpose and His plan. And His primary purpose for us, for a child of God today, involves eternal success. Eternal success. Matthew 6 tells us in verse 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But he says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our main goal as a child of God should be to glorify God. And Jesus is speaking to these fishermen here, and the multitudes no doubt gathered around and challenging them to examine what real success is. It required a change in their focus. It requires us viewing people as Jesus did. Several times in the Gospels, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion after Jesus' encounter with a man named Zacchaeus, who was not a popular man. The multitudes didn't like Zacchaeus. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we see a man named Simon and James and John who are willing to give up everything for Jesus. When someone gives up something they really love, it's quite remarkable. And especially when someone who gives up something that they've devoted their life to. And Simon and Andrew, and James and John, they had boats, they had nets, they had opportunity. Then one day Jesus came, asking Simon for the use of his boat, and everything changed after that. Suppose Jesus has asked you to do something this morning. Suppose he's been speaking to your heart for quite some time now. What would you do? Jesus asked Simon to launch out a little. And then he asked him to launch out into the deep. And even though Simon agreed reluctantly, he had no idea what was going to happen. He tells first of their labor, of their long night of toiling, and Jesus speaking and asks Simon to launch out a little bit. And as Jesus spoke, he used Simon's boat as a makeshift pulpit, and he preached to the multitudes, and he finished preaching, and Jesus then tells Peter, gives a kind of an odd command to launch out deeper and let down his nets, the Bible says, for a draught, and that means a lot. Peter immediately notes his objection, that he and his partners, he says, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." What he was saying is, in short, that they had failed. Not only do we see that they're toiling, we see that their labor, we see their fatigue. To toil, the word that Simon used there, toiled all night, means to feel fatigue, to labor, to be wearied, to be in pain, to be in weariness, to be cut down even. What Simon was saying is that they were discouraged. They were discouraged. Peter could have come up with any number of excuses. "We've worked all night. We're tired." And he could have simply said, "I know more about fishing than you do." He could have said that. Peter sounds like a good Baptist with all of his with the potential of all of the excuses. We look at things. Maybe we say things like, "There's no use trying again. We've tried that. It didn't work." And maybe we're like the disciples, and maybe we too like this situation. We've tried in our own power. Maybe we didn't go when the Lord commanded, where the Lord commanded. Maybe he wasn't even included in the things that we did. I would remind you that without Jesus, without the Lord being the center of our efforts, we're doomed to fail. Peter is obviously interested because he and the other fishermen, he's irritated because they had fished all night and had accomplished nothing. They were tired, they were frustrated, they were defeated. They had done everything in their power to be successful and failed. Verse 2 tells us they weren't even in the boats. They were done for the day. They were done for the day. Fishing can be frustrating. Fishing can be frustrating. You know, we're reminded here that fishing for men can often be frustrating. Witnessing. Do you ever get frustrated? Do you ever get tired? Peter and those other men knew how to fish. They were professionals, but they still struck out. We know how to fish. We have the gospel. We have the word of life. And sometimes it can be hard work. Sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes we can be tired. Not only that, but he also noted that their failure, why did they fail? It wasn't because they didn't know how to fish, but the word "nothing" there means not even one. They didn't even have a tiny little one to throw back. They didn't catch anything. They were professional fishermen, and they knew how to fish. They knew where to find the fish, but they caught nothing. Their failure came about because the Lord wanted to teach them a lesson. The lesson is one we need today, and that it's many times in our struggles and failures are a result of our failure to do things God's way, our failure to involve God, our failure to seek His Word and have an abiding relationship with Him. A young boy went fishing with just a cane pole and a string and to a stream, and soon a few teenagers arrived with nice rods and reels and expensive lures, and the teenage boys began to laugh and play as they cast their lines and reeled them in over and over again. And after a couple hours, they hadn't caught a single thing. However, the little boy with the cane pole patiently watched his pole, and periodically he'd catch a fish. One of the teenagers yelled over to where he was and said, "How are you catching all these fish? We have reels and lures, and we haven't had a bite." The young boy replied, "Well, it could be because I'm fishing for fish and you're fishing for fun." One man wrote this way in commentating and on this passage of Scripture, "We've all been called to fish for souls, but sometimes we have a tendency to focus more on the methods and the mission. Understand," he wrote, "you may look like a fisherman, you may talk like a fisherman, you may have spent much time studying how to fish, you may have all the best fishing equipment, you may possess the perfect kind of bait, and you may even hang out where the fish are, but if you never cast your line into the water, you'll not catch fish." He explained this way. He said, "You may look like a soul winner. You may talk like a soul winner. You may have studied numerous methods of evangelism. You may have a Bible, and you may know the Romans Road frontwards and backwards. You may even spend your time around lost people, but if you never share the gospel, they'll never be saved. Jesus tells us that our success and failure rests entirely on our trust and our and where Jesus is in our plans and our pictures, in our picture and our and in our efforts. John 15:5, he reminds us, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We often fail because we don't trust him. However, when we do, the Bible says that's true success. It's the Word of God. Jesus' words challenge us to examine, reevaluate true success. His words challenge us to personal surrender. Have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do? Maybe as a child growing up at home, there was that one chore that you didn't like to do. We used to live with my grandparents in Kansas City, and my grandmother she planted mile after mile of green beans, and she made us go out and pick green beans and then snap green beans. There weren't really mile after mile, but it wasn't my favorite thing to go out and snap green beans, but we did it because we liked being with Grandma. We liked helping her. Maybe you've had a job like that, something at home, maybe it was something at work, a job nobody wanted but somehow fell in your lap, and even though you may not have wanted to do the job, you did it anyways. Why? Why did you do the job you didn't want to do? Maybe it was out of a sense of obligation or duty. Maybe you did the job out of respect for the person who asked you. Whatever the reason, we've all had things to do that we thought were unpleasant, and Peter is called on to do something that he just doesn't necessarily want to do. However, because of who was asking, Peter complied. He called him master. That word master means commander. It means overseer. And because of who it was that was asking, Peter was more than willing to do what he asked. How we live our lives reveals who our master is. How we live our lives reveals who's really in charge of our lives. I want to develop the type of mindset that Peter had that does what the Lord asks regardless of how he felt about it. I can imagine Simon Peter and his partners were ready to call it a day. They'd fished all night long. They hadn't caught anything. They were tired and frustrated and discouraged. And the last thing they wanted to do is go out and fish more. Yet when Jesus tells Peter to do just that, he surrenders to the Lord. And when they let down their net this time, they caught so many fish that their net broke, and they had to call their partners to help them get the catch loaded into the boats. What made the difference? What made the difference? Well, it was obeying the words of Jesus. It was being obedient to the words of Jesus, even when Peter didn't want to do what the Lord asked him to do. Miracles often come on the heels of obedience. There are times when the Lord asks us to do certain things that we may not want to. However, we have to come to the same place as Peter. We need to decide that regardless of how we feel about a thing, if the Lord commands it, we'll do it. The Lord commands it, we'll do it. Listen to this. Obedience has less to do with feelings and more to do with attitude. Obedience has less to do with our feelings, how we feel about a thing, and more to do with our attitude, our respect, our fear of God. Our main goal should be to glorify God, to witness for Christ through our words and through our actions. And this requires that we change our focus. Our perspective must change. Viewing people as Jesus did, as viewing ourselves as his representatives. And this text is all about the word of the Lord. At the word of the Lord, the Bible says, Peter let down his net. Does the word of God have the same impact in our life? Is the word of God enough? Or will we rebel against what God says in his word? We mentioned every time that Jesus spoke, people would come to a point of decision where a choice must be made about a change, a surrender, a change had to be made, a decision had to have come to. He challenges us to evaluate personal success It was a call to personal surrender. Colossians 3 reminds us that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You see, we're challenged to evaluate personal success. There's a reminder, a call to personal surrender. And then Peter was able to see a powerful display of the Word of God, of the Word of the Lord. In spite of being tired and defeated and frustrated and filled with doubt, Peter obeyed. God desires to move mightily on the behalf of His children, of obedient children. And because of Peter's obedience, he witnessed an immediate reward, a vast catch of fish. And we may say, well, we'll never see anything like that. Do you realize this morning that the most powerful thing that we can ever witness is one soul being saved? There's nothing on this earth more powerful, because there's only one that can do that. There's only one that can change the eternal destiny. There's only one that could do that for you, and that did that for me. You want to see a miracle today? You want to see a great draught of fish, as the Bible tells us? Well, we must seek the Lord. We must abide in His Word. We must fulfill the plan and the priority that He has for us, and that's to go out, allowing Him to do the work in the lives and hearts of people, being faithful to witness and to share the gospel with those we come in contact with. The greatest miracle that we can see today is one soul, one sinner coming to salvation. There was a miracle of the fish. The Lord directed Peter and the fishermen to where they were to cast their nets. And we don't know whether this was a miracle of the Lord's omniscience and that He knew where the fish were at, or whether He commanded the fish to this spot. That's a neat thought, that God, Jesus commanded them to do that. But Jesus gave the orders, and when Peter obeyed, he got miraculous results. It's amazing. This is an amazing miracle, because these fishermen knew that they were fishing in the wrong place at the wrong time of the day, and they still saw success. It didn't make sense, but there was no denying the results. Only Jesus could have done that. There was a miracle to the fishermen. They just had probably what was the most successful catch of their careers. Two boatloads of fish would have brought quite a profit. This would have most likely whet their appetites to go out for more. They could have easily thought, wow, if we did this, if we keep this up, we could be rich. But Jesus changes their focus. He changes their focus. Things changed from this moment. Catching fish didn't compare to following the Master. Christ and His purpose had now captivated them. Not only that, the miracle also brought Simon to his knees. You see, closeness to Jesus always breeds and grows humility in our heart and our life. You can't come into Jesus' presence full of pride and full of self. Closeness to Jesus always reveals our hearts. Closeness to Jesus always reveals our motives. And that's what it did here with Peter. It revealed his motives. He didn't really want to go back out. And so that's why he tells the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Closeness to Jesus always reveals our motives. It always reveals our attitudes. It always reveals our priorities. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you haven't seen anything yet. When they heard this, when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, it says they left everything behind. They left their career. They left all of this financial success behind. There was a miracle of the fishermen. There was a miracle involving their future. Jesus is concerned about individuals. We know He preached to great crowds, but His message was always to individuals. The whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His purpose was to transform lives. His purpose was that those that are saved by grace through faith, that they would go out and share that same transformative message of forgiveness and salvation with others. So I'd ask this morning, are you living for Christ's purpose? It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go into full-time ministry, but it does mean that because you know Christ is your Savior, you understand that your life is not your own. You understand that we no longer live for selfish purposes. We live to glorify Christ and to use what He's given us for His honor and glory. And we're to be fishers of men. It means in the end of your life, you'll not measure success by whether you've accumulated a lot of money or how high you've climbed the corporate ladder. It means that by the end of our life, we will measure success by whether we've faithfully used what God has entrusted us to further His plan and for His glory, whether through our witness and through our living, there'll be people in heaven because you didn't live for yourself, but for Jesus Christ. His Word lays out His priority for His people, that we share the gospel, that we tell the good news of Jesus Christ. God's Word changes things. If Peter hadn't obeyed by launching out and letting down the net, this miracle wouldn't have happened. The Lord could have made the fish swim to shore. He could have made him jump into Peter's boat, but He didn't. Peter had to obey. Obedience isn't based on how we feel. It's based on attitude. And like Peter, it's easy to come up with 100 reasons why we can't or won't do what the Lord wants. It's easy to come up with excuses as to better things or what we think better priorities. But Jesus is reminding us we need to set aside our excuses, our pride, our plans, our future, and obey. Let down the net in obedience. Let the Lord lead and guide in our life. To be a disciple, we must shift our focus, our perspective. Is the thing that captivates your life, your plans and your goals? Are you focused on success and succeeding? I read about an elderly gentleman who ran a general store, and it had once been a thriving business, but as the man got older, the man became obsessed with keeping the store neat and clean. He spent hours arranging and rearranging the merchandise on the shelves, and some days he wouldn't even open the store for fear that it would be thrown into disarray. The man lost sight of the purpose of his store. Well, it sounds silly. It's easy to do. It's easy to lose sight of our purpose. Gradually, our focus shifts from the Lord and from catching people and seeing souls saved and to our business and our best and our promotion and our success and whatever it may be. The greatest purpose we can have in life is following Jesus, is abiding in His presence, is seeking to lead men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Christ's message is always personal. Jesus is talking about surrender this morning. He's talking about surrendering to His will. He's talking about surrendering your best. He's talking about surrendering your family. He's talking about surrendering your future to His will. He's talking about surrendering to the Word of God. I wish there's times in my life over and over again, I wish that I'd responded differently to the Word of God. Jesus is reminding us just in these 11 verses, imagine what the rest of the book of Luke is talking about. If just these 11 verses give such priority to the power in Jesus' words, oh, I wish there's times I wish I could go back and change my response to the Word of God. Jesus is talking about surrendering to the Word of God. It'll make all the difference. It'll make all the difference. Perhaps your priorities are out of alignment. Your priorities are out of alignment. When people say that, when preachers preach that, what they really mean, when we say your priorities are out of alignment, it means that we're backslidden. It means we're apathetic. You may be going very fast, but you're not going anywhere. We serve a personal Savior who is waiting personally for you to come to Him, whether it's to be saved this morning, to have your sins forgiven, and know that you can have a home in heaven, or perhaps it's to finally surrender to Him. You've been struggling, you've been fighting with your plans and your will and your hopes and your dreams. Or maybe it's to get right with Him. It's to shake out of that apathy. Perhaps the Spirit of God right now is stirring your heart to a new level of commitment and surrender and focus to His Word this morning. As we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd encourage you of the importance of the Word of God, of responding properly and correctly to the Word of God. I remind you, as believers, you may be going very fast, but you may not be going anywhere without the correct focus, without the correct focus on the Word of God, without the perspective on the plan that Jesus had for us today. He's told us what that is. It's that we might see men and women come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. How's your perspective this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the few moments that we've had. May your word have done its work, and may we give your word such priority and preeminence in our life as to not ever want to disregard, disobey, or ignore what your word says or how your spirit speaks to our heart. We thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful that you do speak to our heart. We thank you for that. Pray that as you've spoken, that we'd respond and that we'd be obedient. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing?